Well, genealogies are making a comeback. I actually don't know if they were really ever popular in our country, but sites like Ancestry.com are making people kind of dig into their genealogies to see where they came from. It's a fascinating idea, isn't it, that you can find out more about where you came from. There's actually TV programs where you have these celebrities get on there, and they're looking at their heritage, and people are so often, they're so amazed, and they're changed by what they find out about where they came from. And the Bible does something similar to that. The Bible traces our ancestry as well. Remember that the whole human race, the whole human family traces, according to Scripture, back to one couple, Adam and Eve. And for us, that's a vague idea. That's a notion that Adam and Eve are so long ago. But as we're reading in Genesis 4 and 5, we're talking about the first few generations. We're talking about people in these genealogies that actually knew Adam and Eve. That Adam and Eve would explain life to and tell them about certain things. And there's this relationship. And the thing that we see in these chapters, in the early chapters of Genesis, is that from this family tree, we can go back to the root structure, right? In Genesis giving us the root structure in Adam and Eve, and then these two branches that go out in different directions. And it's in light of Genesis 3. It's in light of the fall, where Adam and Eve were told, don't eat of this tree, or you'll die. And the tempter came into the garden and tempted Eve, and Adam being right there, and Eve ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. And so they followed after the serpent, after the devil. And God said, no, I'm not going to allow this to continue on. He said, I'm going to come in and make war between you, Satan, and the woman. The woman won't follow you forever. She's going to follow me. And there are going to be descendants that come from her that will also follow me. So the sad reality is that there are many, starting with Adam and Eve, that will only and always follow Satan. And then by the grace of God and because of the mercy of God, there will be those that follow the Lord. And so we have in Genesis 4 and 5 these two lines. We see them reaching out further and further. And we see the fruit of their actions as time goes on. So in the section we'll look at this morning, I want to point out some important truths that we can glean from these genealogies and from these chapters, some important individuals that we see here. And I want to see some great contrasts as we look at these trajectories. I think there are great lessons that we can learn here. And we begin by looking at the ungodly line. Isn't that interesting that our author, Moses, the writer of Genesis, would continue on and give us the genealogy of the ungodly people. Remember last time, Cain and Abel were there and they were worshiping. At least they thought they were. Abel was, Cain wasn't, not the way that God wanted. And God said, Abel, this is good. And Cain, this is not good. And Cain was angry when God didn't accept his offering. And God came to him and said, you need to deal with your sin. You need to get right with me. You need to repent and turn to me. And Cain didn't. And then the result was that he murdered his righteous brother, the first murderer, the first martyr in Scripture. And God came to Cain. And he said, Cain, you're cursed. You're driven out from me. And after some complaining, he went out, and that's where we left him last week, east of Eden in the land of Nod. He went further away from the Lord. And now we pick up with Cain, and it says that Cain knew his wife. And it seems that he was already married to her, but now he has a child, and he bears this child Enoch, and then he builds a city in verse 17 as well. And he names the city after his son. And it's interesting, the city is interesting, interesting origins to be sure, because God had just said you're going to be a wanderer and a vagabond, and now he goes out and builds a city where people congregate together and live with each other. And so we see that this man is, again, directly going against the commands and the ways of God. He's denying God's word and God's commands, and he's fearful Because he's not trusting in God's promises. God also said, no one's going to kill you. I'll put a mark on you. I'll take care of you. But this man is now building a city because I don't believe God. I don't believe what God says. And this city is built because of fear. It's a fortified city where he can be safe from the attacks of others. So you see that men are beginning to put God out of their minds, suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness right here at the very beginning of Scripture. Yet still, this is interesting to me. With these rebellious people, God allows them to continue to have the blessings of having families, having wives and having children, building cities and being blessed. Look at the children that are there. Jabal is the father in verse 20 of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So you have these shepherds, these nomadic shepherds. Then you have in verse 21, those that play the lyre and the pipe. You have the beginning of music. You who like music, here's where it came from. The unbelieving line and descendants of Cain. Those that were in rebellion against God, doing things that were displeasing to God. Here are blessings that come to these people. And then you have, verse 22, Tubal-Cain, the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. You have craftsmen here. And it's interesting, it can be confusing at times too, because you would think that all the blessings would come to the godly, wouldn't you? God would bestow just his blessings upon godly people. Why these ungodly people? Well, it's because of common grace, which we talk about, right? The common grace of God, which is for all people. And think about music, and think about the things, the vocations that we see here amongst the ungodly, rebellious people that are the descendants of Cain. These are things that can be enjoyed by believer and unbeliever alike. I mean, music can be enjoyed by an unbeliever, and music can be enjoyed by a believer. But the idea is, what's behind these things? This is the beginning of civilization and culture, by the way. It's where we see it beginning, amongst the unbelievers. And what this is a godless society, isn't it? And we'll see here Lamech, you know, one of the members of this society, one of the members of this city that is radically ungodly and perverse in the way that he lives. And I think it's important for us as Christians to think through culture and society. How do we interact with it? I mean, some groups will want to tell you to pull away, to pull back from culture altogether, to kind of keep in our little Christian communities. Go buy an island somewhere and get a bunch of Christian families and just live there together until the Lord comes or until we die. But I think it's important for us to think how we interact and engage with non-believers and with society and with culture. We need to understand that there are some good things that unbelievers are a part of. And God's blessings are with those people all the while. So music is a good thing, isn't it? And it can be used in good ways and proper ways, and it can be used in improper ways as well. And the things that we do, we don't always have to. I'm convinced we don't always have to listen to Christian music. But we always listen to music as Christians. As we do various things and are involved in various vocations, we don't have to do them in a Christian way, but we always do them as Christians. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, and even in your eating and your drinking, you do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everything we do as Christians. So this city is here, and good things are happening in this place, even though these people have rejected God because of God's common grace. And then you have this member of this society, of this ungodly line of Cain. You have this Lamech. And you first read about him in verse 19, that he takes two wives. Okay, God, you think one wife is a good thing? I'm going to take two wives. Is he trying to improve upon what God's done? Is he rejecting God altogether? We don't know. But we also see of Lamech, verses 23 and 24, this poem that he writes that is horrific. Lamech says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I have to say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So he's a polygamist and a murderer. A young man will touch me and I will kill him. He refers to the words of God toward Cain. If someone touches Cain, I will respond justly. An eye for an eye is the idea. If someone kills Cain, someone will pay. Someone will be killed. And now you have this notion that's vengeance of an overflowing measure. It's not equal. It's not justice. It's I will destroy people who touch me. You have the perversity. You have sin moving in a terrible direction. Cain complained last week in our sermon of a lack of protection from God, but now Lamech is boasting that he is completely self-sufficient and has no need of God whatsoever. Cain succumbed to sin, but now Lamech is exulting in it, boasting in it. Previously justice, now a disproportionate response. So you see this perversion of society, don't you? And remember what's going to happen as we come to chapter 6 and following, the flood. God's going to wipe out the world and start over again. And so this scene, it reminds us of what we see in our world today. The perversion in society, things getting worse and worse in society. And what we also see is that more and more people are ungodly. There are less and less godly people in this section of Scripture. And so the people that are living for the Lord stand out all the more. I think at times for us, we can look around and say, not so many godly people living for the Lord. And there could be two results. We can seek to compromise and say, oh, it's all right. Doesn't really matter. These people are living this way, then I'll live this way too. Or we can say, I'm going to seek to stand out. I'm going to seek to live for the Lord. I'm not going to look at the culture and the society and say, I'm going to live this way. I'm going to look at God's word. I'm going to see what God says to me in Scripture and seek to live this way. And so there's this wicked man, vengeful, denying God's law, perverse in his ways, vengeful. But we as Christians are to live differently, as I said. And I think Jesus picks up on the words of Lamech in Matthew 18. Remember that story in Matthew 18? It's in verses 21 and 22 when Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then I'm certain that Peter felt really good about himself at this point in time, and he says, as many as seven times? Peter's like, man, Jesus is going to think, I'm so merciful and gracious when I say seven times. He's going to love this. What does Jesus say to him? He says, no. I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, depending on how you translate that. What's Jesus saying there? Peter, you think you're being merciful. You think you're being gracious. You think you're being kind. And that is, to some extent. But as Lamech was just brutally vengeful, so we, as believers, are to be the exact opposite. We are to extend mercy and grace to people who are undeserving and unworthy over and over and over again. I mean, if the way you take this translation, you could say, is that 490 times? See, some people will say, it's 490, we forgive 490 times. But who can count that high? Who can count that many accounts? I think that's the idea as well. It's an unforgettable amount. You don't keep track. You just keep forgiving people. And you say, how do I do that? Why do I need to do that? Well, that's the key, isn't it? It's because of what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. And again, like we talk about every single week, we never move away from the gospel. We never move away from the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. He forgives us daily for our sins in word, thought, and deed. So we can never sound like anything but a hypocrite when we receive the forgiveness of God and then say, I will refuse to forgive someone else. When we have the gospel here, which is our identity, and unforgiveness here, we look like absolute hypocrites. You say, well, they're undeserving. Are you deserving? Have you ever been deserving of forgiveness? Of mercy? Of grace? Of course not. So Lamech, I will get anybody. I will get everybody who does anything to me. And Jesus says, no, you will be merciful and forgiving with people. Speaking of how the godly live, verses 25 and 26. You see this contrast. Adam knew his wife again in verse 25, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. You got to love the faith of Eve. God saves her and Adam at the beginning and clothes them. And then she has her first child, and she says, 4:1, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And who was that child that the Lord helped her to get? Oh, it was Cain. Cain the murderer. You ever have that happen in your life where you have faith in God, you're believing God, and then it doesn't quite work out the way you think it will or think it should? And then she had another son, right? Probably growing up, Cain's not as godly as she'd hoped for. Probably wasn't the guy that she was thinking he was going to be. And then she has Abel. Oh, this is my boy. This boy loves the Lord. Seeks after God. Worships God rightly and properly. And then the first one kills the second one. And she just has one left. It's the ungodly one. And what about the promise that God was going to bring a deliverer? Where's this one going to come from now? Where's the deliverer? Where's the Savior? Where's the Messiah promised in Genesis 3:15? Certainly not from Cain. So she's believing God. Why? Because God had made a promise. God's got to do something. And so now she says, again, the Lord is helping. God has appointed for me another offspring because my first son killed my second son. That's faith. This woman's walking by faith. Certainly a sinner, right? Plunging the whole world into sin, but a sinner saved by grace. And so now she's had another child, and Seth had a son in verse 26 and called his name Enosh. And then notice this. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is worship. There's been no mention since Abel was slain, but now we have worship again. So now you have the city of man, right? You have Cain and his descendants building the city and naming the city after themselves, after man, and doing things that are opposed to God and his ways. And then you have the other line, and you have a godly line, and people calling upon the name of the Lord, and people living by faith and walking by faith, and then calling upon the name of the Lord. And God is again creating worshipers through that godly seed and through that godly line. And so God is creating worshipers, and we who believe on the Lord and trust in the Lord are those that must then worship, right? We all worship, friends. The question is, what are we worshiping, or who are we worshiping? Are we worshiping what God has created us to worship? Are we doing what God's created us to do? Or are we doing other things? And I assure you of this, brothers and sisters, maybe you haven't thought about this lately, but if God has saved you, he has saved you to worship. He has saved you to worship now temporally in this life, and he has saved you to worship eternally. What do we see in heaven, by the way, as we turn to the passages of Scripture that show us the heavenly realm? We see worship. Now, that's not all we'll do there. I'm certain of that. There will be other things that go on there. But worship will certainly be central. And if worship is central there, it must be central here in his church. God is saving a people by his grace and because of his mercy so that we might worship him and live uprightly. So here you have these people, and the generations of Adam are given to us in verse 1 of chapter 5. And it takes us back to the beginning of the creation. When God created man, he made them in the likeness of God, it says. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now that's interesting, isn't it? This is the way God created things to be. Everything was supposed to be right, and it was supposed to be proper. But sin entered the world. And so now, as a result, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. Do you see the reversal there? Do you notice that? In Genesis 1, it's in the image and likeness of God. And now there's a twist. It's in the likeness, in the image of man. Because of sin, the image and likeness are now passed through the parents, and it's now a nature that is twisted, frail, miserable, and mortal. We still bear the image of God, but it's marred. It's twisted. It's not what it ought to be. We still bear that image. And part of our becoming believers and living as Christians is that image being changed and remade back into the image of God. What we're supposed to be originally. That's what God is doing through our worship and through the means of grace. He's making us again what we were created initially to be. And that's a wonderful thing, a hopeful thing for us. And I hope you noticed as we read the text this morning, in this genealogy, even in a godly line, everybody dies. Did you notice that over and over again? I think 8 times in the chapter. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Even the godly people die. But I hope you noticed also that parenthetical section in verses 21 to 24. Let's think about that for a moment. 5:21 to 24. You have that strange language. When Enoch was 65 and he lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And then it says he walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there are a few interesting things about this, where in the formula with all the other generations and all the other people, you have this idea that he lived. And instead of it saying he lived so many years, for Enoch it says he walked with God. And then with all the others it says, and then he died. And for Enoch it says, and he walked with God. Instead of living and dying, this man walked with God. That was what his life was all about, was walking with God. And then it says he was not, for God took him. God took him, translated him to heaven, however that works out, whatever that looks like. It's appointed unto men to die once, but after this the judgment, Hebrews says. But there's two exceptions to that, here and with Elijah. The story goes that as these two walked together one day, they were out walking together as they did every day for 300 years. That's a long walk, by the way. That's a close walk. As they were walking together one day, the Lord said to Enoch, it's late. We're far away from your house. Well, why don't you just come over to my house instead of going home? And the Lord took him home. And it's a sign of hope, isn't it? That death is not ultimate. It doesn't have the final word. And that life is really about walking with God. Isn't that right? Life is really about walking with God. Between our life and our birth and our death, the most important thing we can do is walk with God. There's nothing more important than that. To walk with the Lord is to live a life of fellowship and obedience. It's a step above mere living, one commentator said, of simply living. You ever think about this? That everybody lives on this planet. Everybody lives. Everybody experiences blessings, common grace blessings. But only Christians really, really live. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know the Father and the Son. Eternal life begins now. Our walk with God, think about it this way, it begins now. The walk begins now and never ends for the believer. It never ended with Enoch because he skipped death. But for us, the walk begins now and then goes through the door of death, but it continues on unhindered. And actually becomes fuller and richer the minute we go through the veil of death. Our last breath here being our first breath there, perfected in soul, perfected in our body, at the second coming of our Lord. But are we thinking about that as God's people that he's gathering together? Are we worshiping people? Are we people that think about walking with the Lord on a regular basis? Enoch knew that his chief end was to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And he knew that it began on this side of heaven and would last forever. So we want to walk with God too. God told us in Micah 6:8, God has told us what is good. What does the Lord require of us but to do justice and love kindness and then to walk humbly with our God? That's what life's about as believers. Obeying, serving, wanting to know what's pleasing to God, and then seeking to do it. And did you know, brothers and sisters, that you can please the Lord? Even as sinners that sin against the Lord in word, thought, and deed every day, you can please the Lord. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He pleased God. I hope it's a desire of ours to please not just ourselves, not to please men around us, to be man pleasers. Paul said that. To be a man pleaser means that I won't be a pleaser of God. And that's the pressure. That's hard not to do. And you say, well, maybe Enoch was living in an easier time, in a less difficult day. But Jude tells us what Enoch was facing and what Enoch was doing. Jude 1, 14 and 15. There's only one chapter, so it's easy to find. But Jude says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and that he prophesied and said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So there were many ungodly people that he was preaching against, calling to repentance and faith, but still living in a way that was right and proper before the Lord. A couple of important contrasts before we close. As you think about the seventh from Adam and the ungodly line, it was Lamech. Lamech was the one who took two wives. Lamech was the one who killed someone for touching him. On the ungodly side, Lamech was the seventh from Adam. And it was brutal. It was ugly. But the seventh from Adam, on the godly side, was Seth. Or was Enoch? Was Enoch. And a man who walked with God. And so you see these trajectories as they go out. As parents, we have children that are made in our image. And one of the worst things for me is to look at my children doing sinful things and saying, I used to do that same thing. Or looking at my children doing sinful things and thinking, I still do those same things. That's a terrible thing to see. But the glorious news, the good news of the gospel and the good news of being covenant people is that we can train our children up and we can raise them up to see them be godly people, perhaps even more godly than we are or ever will be. I know that's my desire, that's my goal for my children, to see them do more, to go further. I came to faith around age 20. My kids hopefully will all say, I never knew a day where I didn't know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And so we see the sin and we say, oh, that's terrible. But God is at work in even them, to see them go further and farther than we ever did. Like we see with Enoch, a man who loved God, who walked with God, who pleased God. Well, then quickly, you see the story of Noah that we'll get to next week. Lamech, a godly Lamech. There's two Lamechs in this story. It can be confusing, can't it? But verse 28, he lives 182 years. And he had a son and called his name Noah, the Noah that we'll talk about next week. And he makes this speech. The ungodly Lamech makes a speech about killing people. This godly Lamech makes a speech about the curse being lessened. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. And then in verse 32, we meet Noah. And then instead of one descendant, we meet three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which are the four men that will go through the flood, that God will save through the flood. But as we close this morning, we think about these things. I hope we're struck by the radical differences between the godly and the ungodly lines. The ungodly are rebellious and disobedient, doing away with God's ways and God's word, ruthless and unforgiving. But the godly are obedient and forgiving. They walk with God and live for God. I hope you're struck by that in these chapters. And the difference doesn't have to do simply with willpower. It has to do with the Savior. It has to do with the one who saves us unto himself. The one who causes us to recognize our sin and our need for salvation, and then to recognize that there is salvation available. There are promises, gospel promises from Genesis 3 on, that we can trust in and believe in. You see, every one of us since Adam and Eve were born dead and guilty, corrupt in our whole nature. Yet God makes us alive. He gives us a newness of life that makes us different than the unbeliever through our faith and our trust in Him and His promises. As you read in verse 28, 29, Lamech was looking for Noah to bring rest and peace. And we know ultimately only the Savior can do that. Jesus says to us at the beginning and says to us all of our days, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Walking with the Lord, friends, should be a delight for us in light of the gospel. So the Lord imputes the fruits of Christ's victory to us. He makes us to be righteous in our standing. Through one man's disobedience, Adam, we're all made sinners, but through another man's obedience, all are made righteous through faith in Him. So remember who you are this week, Christian. Remember what God has done for you and live in light of that truth and become what you are. Positionally, you are righteous and that never changes. Positionally, you are righteous and that never changes. But allow God to make you still more righteous practically this week. Believe, remember that God is at work within you to will and to do for His good pleasure. Therefore, as Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember your ancestry, that you are a spiritual descendant of Christ Himself. That is the greatest news there is. Let this news change you for time and for eternity. Let's pray together.